Open up in your Bible, if you would, to Colossians and chapter 2. And more importantly, if I could say, you'll find sermon notes, an outline that's a phrase-by-phrase breakdown in your literature that you got coming in. It's way easier to follow on that. The reason for it looking kind of weird is we just kind of separated out each phrase, and the main ideas grammatically are to the left, and the ideas that help us understand the main idea are kind of indented a little bit. That's a grammatical thing which gives us a hint doctrinally, all right? And if it doesn't make sense, it's okay. Just look at it phrase by phrase and jot down what God lays on your heart. Let's pray together. Thank you again, Father, for this great privilege to be able to be together today. Pray that you would guide our hearts into knowing Christ, into knowing sufficiency, total sufficiency in Christ. Thank you for warnings in your word. Thank you for joys in your word. And thank you for everything in between. Guide us today to know Christ better. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to see. Want to draw your attention. Just kind of a quick overview of the outline. I think the first two pages are what we have covered. They're there because we might refer back to them, and then panel three and four, page three and four, are what we're planning to cover today. I think is the way the breakdown is. So we'll begin with verse four of chapter two of Colossians today. But before we do so, want to draw your attention to some of the phrases that we're going to be looking at in context that God might reveal our sufficiency in Christ. And so here's some of the joys of following Him. First of all, verse 10 of chapter 2 of Colossians. Again, we're going to come back. We're going to go verse by phrase by phrase, but this is kind of to look ahead to see some of the ideas that we're going to be shooting at. Verse 10, you have been made complete in Christ. If you're in Christ, you have been made complete, full. What does that mean? Going to look at that today. Next phrase I want you to look at, verse 11. You have been circumcised, men and women. What's he talking about here? What is that? Is that a good thing? What is the removal of the body of flesh, also in verse 11? And then verse 12, you've been not only buried with Christ, but you've been raised up with Christ. What does that mean? And then verse 13, you've been made alive. What does that mean with Christ? All of these things are in Christ or with Christ. You've been forgiven for all of your transgressions, Christian, if you're trusting Christ. What does that mean? What is this certificate of debt that has decrees that are against us, that are hostile to us? What is that? And how was that taken care of? And then verse 15, what is it that Christ has disarmed the rulers and the authorities? And that there's total triumph, total victory in Christ. What does that mean? So I'm glad you asked. We're going to be hitting those things phrase by phrase today, and that should lead us into the Lord's Supper. Those are some of the joys that we'll look at. At the front end of the passage that we're looking at today, verse 4 and following, we've got two warnings presented to us. I say this, verse 4, chapter 2, so we're backing up now. I say this in order that no one may delude you or mislead you through persuasive argument. So evidently there's that possibility in the life, he's using you, apparently in the life of even believers or churchgoers, that they can be, we can be misled. And he goes on to say, in verse 8, see that no one takes you captive. And that's where the title for the message comes from, how to avoid capture. See that nobody takes you captive through, and he lists some stuff there. So is it possible for us to be captured, to be misled, to be captured What does that look like? Just a little note on that. 2 Timothy, not in your outline, chapter 2, and verse 5, we have these words. This is just an example in Scripture. With gentleness, we need to be correcting those in our midst that are in opposition to biblical teaching, if perhaps God might grant them repentance. That's a turning. This is a work of God in the heart. We're just used. We can't change anybody, but God can. And so we bring correction. If perhaps God will stir their heart and grant them the ability to repent, that's a turning. Leading to the knowledge of the truth. Once there's a turning back to Christ, they can begin to grow in the knowledge of the truth and may come to their senses or become sober. And listen now, escape from the trap of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And this seems to be referring to believers. Held captive by him, believing, being on the right team. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, even elders can fall into the snare or the trap of the devil. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, all of us are capable of falling into the snare or the trap and to be guided into things that are ruinous and destructive and even wandering away from the faith and even piercing ourselves with many a pang. What is all of that about? These are warnings that God's going, you need to be serious. There are things out there, teachings out there, and bad teachers that will do what they can to mislead you into a life of destruction and destruction with other people. And on top of that, just in general, people attending the church, some are not believers that can be misled. There is a prison camp called hell, and all roads lead there except one. That's a real warning in Scripture. Okay? So it's like this. The victory has been won. D-Day has been accomplished. It is a victory. It's a certain victory. But between D-Day and VE Day, some people are captured. Some of the Allied troops, if you will, are captured. Still part of the Allies, but captured. And then others are killed. And that's the tension that we live in right now. And please don't read anything that I've said you can lose your salvation or that kind of thing. I'm just reading Scripture to you, all right? So we'll deal with that kind of stuff a little bit later on. With all of that, I just want to present the joys of following Christ, these incredible gifts in Christ. That's what we're going to focus on primarily. But at the same time, the passage begins with warning. And so we're going to look at that seriously right at this point at the front edge of the sermon. Verse 4 of chapter 2. I say this, what's this? Well, the context is, he has been talking about, he starts off in the letter talking about the Father and the rescue that the Father has made in our lives and the work that he's doing in our lives. And then he moves to the Son and talks about the reconciliation we have in Christ. Why can Christ reconcile us, make us, turn us from being enemies with God to friends with God? Because he paid the penalty of every sin we've ever committed. More about that momentarily. And because of who he is, he's able to do it. He is God in humanness, the creator, the designer, the sustainer of everything from the atomic energy to all the way through to the vast expanses of the galaxies. He is indeed fullness of God in bodily form, we're told. And we're going to read that again in this passage that we're looking at today. And so because of that, he's brought great salvation. And because of that great salvation, Paul says, I'm risking it all. I'm agonizing that every possible person on the planet will come to the saving knowledge of Christ and be made complete in Christ. That is my life. And he's given that to us as an example for us to follow in his steps. One of the greatest lives ever lived. All right, so verse 4. And for us to raise our children that way. Verse 4 of chapter 2. I say this, and that's why I've just kind of got done talking about it. This also might refer to what he's fixing to say. All right, what he has said, that Christ is God. in humanness and what Christ has done to save us, and his heart to share that message with others as an inspiration to them. And then what he's fixing to say right now might be included in the word this. So I say this in order that no one, so there's people that would be, mislead you, that none of those people may delude, or the Greek is just simply mislead. It's a word for false reasoning, give you some false reasoning with persuasive argument. For even though I'm absent from you in body, I am with you in spirit. What's he saying? My heart's with you. We say things like that as well. You know, we're going to send Betty on her way, and we are going to plainly say to Betty, Betty, as you go, you know, our heart, we're not there bodily, and we're not there like deity, you know, but our heart is with you. Okay, we love you. Our heart's with you. That's what he's saying, basically. I love you. My heart's with you. I'm with you in spirit. And there's great joy, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. I rejoice. You bring me great joy. And Paul says this a lot. His joy is in the Lord, but his joy is also in how other believers are doing, how churches are doing. I rejoice. I get very excited. Is that you? Do you rejoice when you hear a church being planted, a church being revived, a church, especially in an unengaged people group, being founded? Does it bring great joy to your heart? If your heart's in touch with Christ, it does. And so I rejoice to see, or as I behold, your good discipline. That's kind of a tough word to translate. It's the word for really orderliness. A disciplined orderliness might be a decent translation of that. Churches and believers need to be organized and working together. 1 Corinthians 14, I want all things to be done decently and in order. If you have chaos, relationships don't thrive and don't grow. Philippians chapter 1, the previous book we looked at before Ephesians, in verse 27, he's praising them because they're working together in one spirit and one heart, striving together. And so I rejoice to see your good orderliness, your disciplined orderliness. That flips me out, and that should us as well. And the stability of your faith in Christ. You're stable, you're firm, you've got a deep conviction that you're to trust Christ, you're trusting Christ. And so all that brings me great joy. Next verse. As you therefore, and that's given as an example for us to have that same spirit, that should be the same thing to flip us out, to bring us joy. That's a kind of a gauge on our heart, how we're walking with the Lord. Do we bring, is there great joy brought in our heart by others living, we and others living in this fashion? Next verse, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. So this is how to avoid capture. I want to give that as the first big point. That's a bunch of points so far, honestly. But I just want to go ahead. I want to make this simple. First, how do you avoid capture? Walk in Christ. Number one. I'm going to give you two things. Number one is walk in Christ. I give you these grammatically. That's a big idea. That's the first big command here. All right? Walk in Jesus. What does that mean? The Bible says that Christ is in us. The Bible says that we are in Christ. It is true that we are inseparably united. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. He is present. And a way we could phrase this is practice the presence of Christ. Whether you're aware of his presence, Christian, this is for Christians now. Okay, for people who are trusting Christ, he is in you, you're in him. For people not trusting Christ, that's not the case. He's wanting to have that relationship, but giving you the ability to say no. So if you're a Christian, you're in him, he's in you. What is it to walk in him? What's it to walk with a friend? You got that friend right by your side, you're aware of them. Oftentimes you're not talking, you're in a, especially if you're a guy, if you're traveling with me across the United States or something, there might be a long time where we're just not saying anything. You're a guy, I'm a guy, we're not saying anything to each other because we're guys, okay? We don't feel a whole lot. It's just kind of how it works, you know. But we're very aware of each other's presence. And if you're with a godly guy,
That influence, whether you're talking or not, is huge. You know that. The stuff you might do by yourself in the dark, you're not going to do with that guy beside you. All right, we get that, okay? And so what is it to walk in his presence? It's to walk in, you know, following him. A great chapter on this, I'm not going to go through it right now, would be Romans chapter 8, the first half of that chapter, really the whole chapter, but the first half of that chapter is talking about walking in the Spirit of Christ. Christ is Spirit. He's on the inside, and we can either set our mind on the flesh, on our fallen nature, and just obey its dictates and what it screams to do, when it screams to do it, or we can say no, and we can follow the Spirit of Jesus Christ and let him guide us into the thoughts and the words and the actions that are pleasing to him. So that's what it is to walk in Jesus, to practice his presence, be very aware of his presence, and listening for his impressions that he places on his heart that are going to line up with his word, because Jesus inspired every word in the Bible, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 through 12. Jesus inspired every word, Old Testament and New Testament. Don't just look at your red letters in your Bible. It's the entire thing, all right? So that's what it is to walk in him, listening for his voice. It will line up with all what he's already said in his word, and we live that way. Walk in him. If you don't want to be misled, because there's all kinds of voices going, turn this way, turn this way, turn this way. You know, we're at temptation corner all the time. Follow Christ. Now, this is what happens as we follow him. Verse 7, having been firmly rooted. So that's what we call the perfect tense in the Greek language. It's passive. It's done by God. And it's perfect, which means it's past tense with a continued future certainty, that at one point in time, Christian, you were rooted in Christ. What is the word we put there? Assurance, security. You are rooted, rock solid, absolutely secure in Christ. Jesus said, John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. That's how you can identify the Lord's sheep. And so if that's you, we're listening for his voice, Jesus knows us, and we're following him. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, also has his hand on them, and nobody can snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You're in, if you're a Christian, you're in Christ's hand, and nobody can snatch you out of his hand. And that hand's in the Father's hand, and nobody can snatch you out of the Father's hand. And you look at me. You're like this. If you're trusting Christ, you're rooted in Christ. You are absolutely secure. Therefore, Paul can say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I am confident of this very thing, that the one who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, until his return. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Who God foreknew, he also predestined. Who he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified, past tense. That's a future reality, but it is so certain, glorification, the resurrection, new body, it is so certain that he's putting it in the past tense. Once you are justified, have faith in Christ, and quite frankly, in God's timeline, way before the foundation of the world, but never mind that, you are as good as glorified, if you're truly justified. So let me give that to you again. This is Romans 8, verse 29. Who God foreknew, he predestined. Who he predestined, he called. Who he called, he justified. Who he justified, he glorified. What's that call? That's that voice of God saying, come to me. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Turn to the Lord. It means that he's predestined you, which means he foreknew you before the foundation of the world. All right? A lot goes into that, just throwing it out there. The whole point of that is not all the other theology that goes into it. I just want to say one thing here. You've been firmly rooted, Christian. You're firmly, if you're trusting Christ, you are firmly rooted, if you are trusting Christ as your Savior and Lord. Next phrase, and now being built up, next phrase, and
established, that should be being established in your faith. Both of those are passive words. It's being done to you, but they're present. So this is stuff that's being, so in the past, you've been rooted and you're secure. Now in the present, these next two phrases are true about you, believer, if you're in Christ, united to Him. God is working in you. They're passive. That means He's working in you to build you up. Just walk with Jesus. Don't worry about it. Don't try to, I'm going to grow. No, just walk with Jesus. God will bring the growth, is what the verse, phrase is saying. God will bring growth. You'll follow Christ. God will bring growth. Well, how does He bring growth? Never mind. Follow Christ every day, all day long. Learn of Him. Read about Him. Practice Him. Practice His presence. Do what He wants you to do. God will grow you, build you up like a tree, like an oak tree, and you will become more and more established, rock solid, immovable in your faith. How does that happen? Follow Christ. Walk in Christ. Everybody good? All right. First way to be rock solid is walk in Christ. Walk in His presence. And then the last phrase, overflowing with gratitude. We could do sermons on that right now. Every time I say that word, it's just such a huge thing in Christianity. Romans chapter 1, the line between just going down the tubes and following the world to hell versus walking with God is giving God thanks. It's what the world doesn't do. It is the dividing line. It's another word for that is worship. What's the difference between a Christian and a person who's not a Christian? Worship. You can say faith, you can say love for God, that's true. But worship, thankfulness, we live all, what is it to walk in Christ? To know His presence and to be thankful all day long, every day. You say, for what? I'm glad you asked. We're going to get to that right now. But be thankful for Christ, all right? So how do you avoid being captured? Number one, walk in Christ. If you're trusting Christ, just know that you're firmly rooted by Him and you remain there. Know that you're being built up in the process. Know that you're being established or strengthened in your faith, and give way to a heart of gratitude, all right? Number two, So if I could word it in simple words, I would word the first thing on how to avoid capture it with these words. Practice the presence of Christ with gratitude. All right? That's how I word it for me. That's how I've been trying to live it out. Practice the presence of Christ with gratitude. Start complaining, all bets are off. We good? All right. Be real, but don't be a complainer. All right? Next verse, verse 8. Number 2, see that nobody takes you captive. So notice verse 4, make sure nobody misleads you. There's all kinds of persuasive arguments out there. We're going to talk about those right now. And then verse 8, make sure nobody takes you captive. You put those together, there's a misleading that begins, and then there's the capture. All right? How might I be captured? I got to be awake to not be captured. How I might need to be alert, but how do I avoid capture? Well, here's some stuff that's going to come along today. Over the TV, from friends, from false teachers, whatever you tune into, some of them false teachers, through philosophy, which is a great word, by the way, philosophos. Sophos is wisdom. Phila is the word love, love of wisdom. And so philosophy inherently is a very, very good word. It's the love of wisdom. It's the book of Proverbs. We need to love wisdom and pursue wisdom with all of our ability. Give up gold, give up silver, pursue wisdom, and you get everything. That's the book of Proverbs, okay? Proverbs 1 and following, all right? So pursue wisdom. So philosophy is a good word. Unfortunately, here it's probably used in a negative way. The world's philosophy, which stems from a love of self, not God and His Word. All right, so philosophy, there's all kinds of philosophies, and empty deception, deceptive stuff. It's empty, doesn't lead anywhere eternally. You'll know in eternity how empty it was. Okay, and where does it come from? According to the tradition of men, So just handed down traditions. We've always done it this way. This is the way our society does it. This is our tradition. And, you know, we're developing and losing traditions all the time in America, for sure. We're trending we're trending in a negative direction in many things, not in everything, in many things. And so the traditions, the developed culture, we could put it that way, if you will, according to the elementary principles of the world, the basic, the ABCs of the world, not God's, not the kingdom of God, but the world is the idea, rather than according to Christ. So before getting into it, I just want to word this one out for you. What's the second thing I need to do to avoid being captured in this war? I need to be captivated by Christ with alertness. I need to be captivated, not by all the philosophies and all the nonsense in the world that's trying to get my attention, to give me reason why I can live self-centered and do what I want to do and still have a clean conscience. That's all the religions of the world. That's all the cults of the world. That's everything, okay? And my body is just prone toward that. He's going, no, be captivated, that last line, be captivated by Christ, but be alert to all these other things. And if I could just throw out a few of the, I spend a long time with this and I don't want to do this, so I just throw out a few things. You got, in American Christianity over the last number of decades, you got liberalism on the one hand, which basically says, you can kind of pick and choose what you want to out of the Bible. Don't take it too seriously. Just kind of grab what you want to grab. And that's very soothing. You can kind of live any way you want to live and everybody's cool, you know, until they sin against you, and then it's not cool anymore. And then legalism on the other hand. You got to do all these rules and rituals, and if you do all this stuff that I give you, or that guy gives you, or that guy gives you, you know, and so it's Jesus plus. And that's where the cults and the religions come from. About all the religions believe in Jesus. All the cults believe in Jesus, but they put Jesus down. We've read about his deity, that he's God in humanness. And what every cult does is diminishes that and says, nah, not so fast. He's a glorified angel, or he's a glorified guy, or he's a great teacher, or whatever. But we got to, you know, maybe he died on a cross, okay. But we've got to, because he's not really that great, in essence, they're not going to say it that way, we've got to add to what he's done. Welcome to every cult. Whenever somebody comes to you and adds to what Jesus has done by way of salvation, that's a cult. That's a cult. Okay? And every cult does it. You can spot them in a hurry. Look at the person Jesus Christ. If he's less than deity in humanness, and we've established that point really plainly in the past couple of weeks, if he's less than that, the next thing they're going to say is, therefore, believe in Jesus plus, and they all come up with their own stuff that they put on the list. That's a cult. And you can read about them in Galatians chapter 1. If anybody preaches a different gospel than the gospel that I have presented, he goes on to hammer out, it's faith in Christ alone for salvation, chapter 3 of Galatians. If anyone preaches a gospel other than the gospel, the good news that I presented to you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. There's things you can mess with in life. You can't mess with the gospel. It's the greatest insult to God. God taking on humanness, living a perfect life, purposely going to a cross, paying the penalty of your sins, and we're going to have the audacity to add something to that. I cannot think of a greater insult to God, to Christ. I can't think of one. It's Christ alone. Trust Christ, and you are complete in him. Matter of fact, we've got to get to that. So I'm not going to go through this list of, oh man, this would be so much fun to do. I worked up this list. I mean, once you start in all these different philosophies and stuff, and I'm not going to go through the list. I want to, but I'm not going to. We got to keep going. There's so many different philosophies and mysticism and spiritism and just bizarre stuff that's out there. All right, that all appears to our flesh. Okay, all appears to pride. Some of it's, you know, it might even be bring some, flagellation, that kind of stuff. That's all pride,
It's me adding to what Christ has done. All of it's pride. Whenever you add to what Christ has done, it's 100% pride, no matter how humble or painful it looks to other people. Think about it. It's pride. We come to Christ naked, bringing nothing and never adding anything. It's Christ alone. All right, so enough said on all of that, though it's killing me not to go through that stuff. Because we got to get to the good stuff now. That's the warning stuff. Okay, so there's philosophy, there's empty deception, there's the traditions of men. That'd be culture. You know, this is the way our society does it. Just a note on that. I was kind of adding up the great movies, you know, the Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And here's one of the philosophies that's gotten to me. Okay? Think about it. It's a Wonderful Life. It's one of my favorite movies. Matter of fact, that might be my favorite movie. I want you to think about the evilness in the movie, though. I want you to think about this, okay? Think with me. You're getting mad right now, and that's what I want you to do, okay? I like it when you get mad at me, okay? Kind of turns me on. All right, I want you to think about this. One of the goals of the movie, what you come away with from the movie is, it's all about community, and the more friends you have, the more liked you are, the more godly you are. Tell that to Jesus. Tell that to the Apostle Paul, who's in prison right now. Tell that to any of the believers in the early church. They were respected, but hated by many in society because they opened their mouth and shared the gospel. And even our greatest, get ticked at me, but even our greatest movies in America that I like are all about be great, you know, serve society, be a servant, do all these things. But make sure everybody likes you, because that's the way the movie ends up. That's evil. Just throwing it out. And I'll get some notes on that. Yeah, but you didn't have to recognize the good. There's a lot of good in those movies. But there's some evil too, okay? Just throwing it out there. I want you to think, okay? And help me out. All right, so here's what we've got. This is why we don't need to be liked by everybody, but we live with incredible good news. Verse 9, we want to be captivated by Christ. Verse 9, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Can you say it any better than that? Jesus is God in humanness. All the fullness of deity is in him. All right? He's God in humanness. Been through that. Therefore, that line is there for just for worship, but then that line is there for the next line. Because all the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus bodily, listen now, in Christ, you, Christian, have been made complete. Why are you searching? Why am I searching? Why do we need something else beside Christ? Well, I need a boyfriend. I need a girlfriend. I get that. And those are great in Christ, but the one great person, thing we need is Christ himself. And in Christ, we can even live single. If God blesses you with a relationship, that's tremendous. We want to help you here, do all of that stuff. But in Christ, we're complete. In Christ, we're complete. I may talk more about that next week. The disciples left everything to follow Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and following. I count everything done because I want to know Christ. I want to know him. He's my one goal in life. Everything is about him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. All of the blessings of heaven are ours in Christ. And that list goes on and on and on. So we in Christ, because he's deity in bodily form, in a relationship with him, we are complete. Next line. He is head over all rule and authority. In other words, in him we are protected. He's in charge. He is sovereign. We don't sweat the demonic forces or anything else. Don't sweat it. He is in charge of all of that. I've had root doctors and witch doctors and all, you know, we're going to put the curse on you, buddy, and on your family and on your church. And I love you. I'm going to keep witnessing to you. You can do what you need to do, but I'm going to keep witnessing to you. Leave our neighborhood. I love you. Going to stay here. Going to keep witnessing to you because I love you. Christ loves you. Well, we're going to, whatever. Whatever. Verse 11. And in him, or it's better translated, there's a word and because we just break it up in the our English versions, but it's literally, verse 11 is, having been in him circumcised. Anybody here circumcised? We don't need a show of hands on that, but in him you were circumcised. What are we talking about here? Well, he goes on to say, with a circumcision made without hands. Okay, so it's not a surgical procedure, evidently, that we're talking about. What are we talking about? You were circumcised in the removal or the cutting off or the separating of the body of the flesh. That would be our fallen nature. Well, that sounds pretty good. By, not hands, but the circumcision of Christ. A work done spiritually, spiritual surgery. So a spiritual surgery has taken place. Let me give you, Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. Easy to do a word search on this in your Bible, but let me just give you a passage. Romans 2:28. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, in other words, part of the covenant people of God. Neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. That's not real circumcision. The Old Testament spoke about circumcision of heart, by the way, in a bunch of places. So the circumcision didn't foreshadow baptism. Circumcision foreshadowed regeneration, the change in the heart that God wants to bring. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit. What's he saying here? He's saying that God does the circumcision. And so what's circumcision? It's taking, and Ezekiel talked about this, it's taking the hardness, a hard shell on the heart that doesn't really give a rip about God and removing it so we have a soft heart toward God. Plain and simple. That was me. Before my salvation, God was irrelevant. Okay, maybe there's a God, maybe it isn't, whatever. Just hard-hearted toward God and the things of God. Boom, all of a sudden, one day, point in time, my heart shed something. This hard outer covering, and now God becomes everything. Christ is everything. And that's not me. That's a work of God. That is described here. It's the circumcision of Christ. Whenever that happened to you, friend, it was Christ. People pleaded with you to trust Christ. But whenever you trusted Christ, simultaneous with that, maybe a tad before, was this removal of that hardness on the heart. And it's a miracle of God. Jesus says you must be born again. It's a new birth. It's another way you can put it. Regeneration is another word that we use. Verse 12, having been, so kind of simultaneous or prior, having been buried with Christ in baptism. And this is probably not water baptism. He's not going to go from a ceremony to a ceremony. This is still going to be something that's going to be spiritual, that water baptism is a picture of. This is Romans 6 kind of baptism, right? That's a great passage, Romans 6, verse 1 and following, to read the first about 11 verses, or really the whole chapter. but the word baptized, baptizo, submerged, is the literal, how a Greek person would read the word. Having been submerged with Jesus in baptism. So we were buried with him, in which you were also raised up with him. And this happened through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. How are you saved? Through faith. Through faith in God's power and God's work. God raised him from the dead. God raised us with him. So notice what's in the mind of God. And this is Romans 6 as well. In the mind of God, though you hadn't yet been created, God knew he was going to create you. God knew that you would one day trust him by his divine power. And so In the mind of God, when Christ died, you died with him, though you didn't yet exist. When Christ was buried, you were buried with him, though you didn't yet exist. When Christ was raised, you were raised with him in the mind of God. That's reality, though you didn't yet exist. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. You've been raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, is the way chapter 3 begins. And then it moves on to say it. Therefore, that's your reality. Here's how you to live. And we'll get to that, not today, obviously, later on, all right? So you've been circumcised, verse 12. You've been buried and raised up with Christ, and you're seated with him right now. Verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions, that's the breaking of God's law, that's sin, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, your hard heart, back before God, before Christ circumcised your heart, the uncircumcision of your faith, when that was the case, one day at a point in time, he made you alive together with him. 42 years ago? Almost 42, yeah, heading toward 42 years ago. Dead guy in an apartment, dead guy, point in time, God makes me alive. And all this happens simultaneously. Faith in Christ, circumcision of heart, raised up, in the, you know, having been buried, have been raised up with him, already in the mind of God, already has happened in the past, now applied to the present. Verse 13, I was a dead guy, didn't give a rip about God. All of a sudden, reading God's word, the lights come on. At that point, verse 13, I was made alive. Now I'm alive to God. Great passage on that is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and following. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Goes on to speak about three things we followed. Then verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ. That was me, just totally gone. And all of a sudden, boom, God made me alive. It's the work of God. And this is also true. Having forgiven us, this is past tense when Christ died on that cross. And so notice it goes back and forth between the work of Christ on the cross and the current reality of regeneration and indwelling. And so verse 11 is the current reality of Christ making our hearts soft toward him. Verse 12 is the past reality that we were buried, that we died, we were buried, we were raised with Christ in the mind of God 2,000 years ago. Verse 13 is the current reality that we were dead and God made us alive. Then verse 14 is, this is what happened in the past to make that possible. So that's the breakdown. Having forgiven us, just check this out, some of our transgressions, all the transgressions except the one you can't forgive yourself for, all of our transgressions have been forgiven. Having cancel the certificate of debt. What is that? It had decrees against us, laws of God that were against us, which were the good laws of God. They were only against us in that we broke them. They were good. They are good laws of God, all of them. Like the biggest one is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Breaking that pretty much all day long, most of us, most of our lives. Okay, et cetera, all the Ten Commandments, the hundreds of other commandments, all of those are good laws, but they become decrees against us when we break them. It's a good law to not speed, but when you speed, now it's a law that's against you. Consisting in decrees against us, which was hostile toward us, that's in the court, in God's court, but that all of that was taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross 2,000 years ago. God knew every act in thought, word, and action that you and I, Christian, would ever commit against his law. And all of those laws, all the laws are listed, however many laws there are, 600 or whatever there are. You know, all of those are listed, and then a date or a moment, minute, whatever, all, you know, just a mark. All the times we disobeyed all each one of those laws. Millions of accounts of horrific crime against God and the kingdom. All of that on a sheet,
placed on the cross. Commonly, they'd hang the charge against a criminal on that cross. Picture every sin you've ever committed in thought, word, and action, every disobedience to God's law, all of that on a sheet placed on Christ. As Christ was hammered to the cross, your stuff was hammered to the cross, your rap sheet, and he paid the price. He was punished in your place and paid the price in full. That's what we're being taught in this verse. So far, what have you had to do? Trust Christ. Get rid of religion. Stop it. Come to Christ and Christ alone. He is sufficient. He is all sufficient. All right, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. But again, having been forgiven of all of our transgressions against God's law, crossing the boundaries against God's law, that certificate of debt completely, I mean, it'd be great. We should have a cross up here and a piece of paper. Write down all the things you can possibly think of that you've disobeyed God. You're going to be here for a long time. And come up here and put it on the cross, because that's where it is. It's in the cross in the past 2,000 years ago, completely paid for. Verse 15, in doing so, he's disarmed the rulers and the authorities. But we'll pick it up with that verse next time. Having taken care of the sin problem, though, I can say that Satan has been disarmed, at least in that way and in other ways, where Satan wants to come. One of the key ways that he comes to us to just delay us. Why we won't serve in VBS tomorrow? Who am I to serve at VBS tomorrow with all the sin in my life? If Satan can keep you in guilt, you're way late. D-Day's happened. The victory's been won. Are we going to serve God? Push him back, the powers of Satan? Because the victory's absolutely ours? Or are we going to be led captive, still with the allies, but ineffective in helping? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for sufficiency in you. We don't need to turn anywhere, pursue any other thing, any other person, any other experience, any other anything. We are completely sufficient in Christ alone. Thank you for a perfect and complete salvation. Nothing to add. And now we live out of gratitude as we walk in your presence with great thankfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.